And this morning we turn to Acts chapter 9, verses 23 through 31 for our New Testament scripture reading. This will be the last message on Acts for a little while. We're going to be taking a break after this. We started the book of Acts last August on the 12th. And now it's about time we looked at the Old Testament again. It was always my intention to go through the conversion of Paul and then to take a break. I had no idea that it would take so long to get there, though. So this morning, starting at verse 23 of chapter 9, a little overlap in what we read last week, and going through verse 31. After many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him, that is, Saul. But Saul learned of their plan. Day and night, they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. But they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Grecian Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the brothers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. Congregation of Christ, when God converts a sinner, the transformation shows itself in that person's daily life. The thing a person coming to experience the saving grace of God will always do is to share what Christ has done in his or her life with others. There may be many ways that sharing can take place depending on the circumstances, but the natural response of the renewed heart is to glorify the Savior who has brought about that transformation. Most of you have noticed that fact, I'm sure, that newly converted Christians can hardly stop talking about their Savior Jesus Christ and what he's done in their lives. When Saul of Tarsus was converted, that was no exception to the rule. Indeed, the Lord Jesus had a special role for Saul to play in the expansion of his church, and Saul immediately took to declaring that Jesus is the Son of God. People were amazed. The one who had labored so tirelessly to arrest Christians in Jerusalem and to have them tried before the Jewish authorities for their beliefs. The one who had traveled to Damascus with authorization from the high priest to do the same things there. This man had been converted and now was publicly declaring the faith that he once had tried to destroy. And not only was Saul publicly proclaiming that faith, he was doing it well. Luke writes in verse 20 that he preached in the synagogues of Damascus and grew more powerful in his witness to Christ. And in verse 22, Luke writes that Saul baffled the Jews living in Damascus, proving that Jesus was the Christ. Not only were they baffled that it was Saul who was proclaiming the faith he once sought to destroy, apparently, Saul's proclamation of Christ left them speechless. They didn't know how to answer him. As we've seen before, when the gospel is proclaimed in a powerful way, either people respond in faith and belief, or they hate it so much that they respond with hatred and persecution. If they can't win the argument, they attack the person. Well, Luke tells us in verse 23 that after many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him. But Saul heard of their plot, and he was on to it. And although his enemies were watching the city gates day and night in order to kill him, Saul had friends in Damascus. The NIV calls them his followers, but the actual word that's used is his disciples. Now that tells you something about the effect that Saul was having in Damascus. People were actually gathering around Saul to hear what he had to say about Jesus. They realized that he had something to teach them. They were being discipled by Saul. Well, his followers convinced him that he had to make an escape. So at night, they lowered him in a basket through an opening in the city wall, and he made his escape to Jerusalem. On arriving in Jerusalem, he tried to join up with the other Christians there. These other Christians, Luke simply designates as the disciples. In the context, Luke probably doesn't mean the 12 disciples, because in verse 27, he refers to the apostles, which seems to be another group. He's referring to the body of Christians generally. Up to this point, those who believed in Jesus were not yet known as Christians. They were just disciples. And this is one of those things about reading and understanding the Bible that you need to develop some skills in discerning. The context tells you when the use of a term is general or specific. In this case, the term disciples is used in the general sense, referring to the believers in Jerusalem. We read that the disciples, the believers, were afraid of Saul. Well, you can understand why. He had been the one behind the persecution they had been going through. Now he was back. What a better trick to find out who was a believer or not than by pretending to be a believer yourself so that you could turn them over to the Jewish authorities. You know, there are always consequences to our actions. Saul was reaping the fruit of distrust from the trouble he had caused. You really can't blame the disciples in Jerusalem for not accepting him. Enter Barnabas. We first met Barnabas at the end of Acts chapter 4. He was called Barnabas by the apostles instead of his real name, which was Joseph, because he was a son of encouragement. We're not told what the occasion was which gave rise to calling him by that name. The first time it was used was when he sold some land and gave the money to the apostles for distributing to the needy among them. But if you're going to give someone a name signifying that they're a son of encouragement, it stands to reason that that name is describing a recurring character quality in that person. Well, in our passage this morning, Barnabas shows himself to be a son of encouragement in Saul's life, just when Saul needed it. When the Christians in the church in Jerusalem were afraid to get near to Saul of Tarsus, Barnabas came to Saul's aid. Verse 27. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and how the Lord had spoken to him And how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. We're not told how Barnabas knew these things about Saul. It's possible that he had been in Damascus and had seen the transformation in Saul with his own eyes. But however he came to know it, Barnabas spoke so assuredly of Saul's conversion and of what the Lord was doing through him that he convinced the apostles. That was the beginning of a relationship that would take them through the various provinces of the Roman Empire, preaching the gospel and establishing churches. Barnabas and Saul. Saul and Barnabas. The book of Acts refers to Barnabas by name 22 times. Additionally, he's mentioned 5 times in Paul's letters. The beginning of the mission that brought the gospel to the Gentile world, the first missionary journey, involved the work of Barnabas and Saul. At Antioch, as you can read in chapter 13 of the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit had said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Both men received the same call to spread the good news throughout Asia Minor. Both were teachers in the church of Antioch. Barnabas, as well as Saul, had the gift of teaching. Now, we know a lot about what Saul, or Paul, taught because of his letters to the churches, which are part of the canon of the Bible. And because Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, traveled with Paul and preserved for us a number of his speeches in the book of Acts. Hardly anything has survived of what Barnabas taught. Luke wasn't traveling with Paul at the time Barnabas was Paul's companion. There is a letter that has survived, the so-called Epistle of Barnabas, but it's questionable, at least whether it was this Barnabas or another Barnabas who wrote it. Some think Barnabas of Alexandria may have written it. And anyway, it hasn't come down to us as part of the canon of the New Testament, although it was one of the letters that some Christians thought should be included in the canon. Barnabas had a similar standing as Paul. Neither were members of the 12 apostles, and yet both men seemed to have had the calling of an apostle. Paul regularly calls himself an apostle in his letters. And in 1 Corinthians 9, when arguing that a gospel laborer had a right to be provided with food and drink, he says, "Don't we have the right to food and drink? Don't we have a right to take a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles and the Lord's brothers and Cephas? Or is it only I and Barnabas who must work for a living?" The case can be made that in so writing, Paul places Barnabas on the same exact level as he was, as an apostle, in contrast with the 12 apostles. Both men were called at the same time to the same work of establishing churches throughout the Roman world. And just the fact that we find that reference to Barnabas in Paul's letter to the church at Corinth demonstrates how well Barnabas was known. The book of Acts doesn't record Barnabas ever visiting Corinth. Paul visited Corinth on his second missionary journey. But by that time, he and Barnabas had parted ways over the John Mark incident. So either Barnabas had visited Corinth and that visit isn't recorded in the book of Acts, or it was simply because of his fame as a founder of churches with Paul, which founding churches was what an apostle did, That's the reason that Paul can mention Barnabas to the Corinthians with little explanation about who he was. Now, I mentioned the John Mark incident. Since we'll be leaving our study in the book of Acts for a while, some comments on that incident may be appropriate. Barnabas and Saul went throughout Asia preaching the gospel and starting churches in what's known as the first missionary journey. Shortly after that journey began, and after they had encountered their first opposition, John Mark, known to us as Mark, the author of the second gospel, parted company with them and returned home to Jerusalem. Later, when Paul wanted to revisit and strengthen the churches that had been planted on their first missionary journey, Barnabas wanted to take John Mark along with them. Paul was adamantly against it, regarding Mark's departure and failure to continue on the journey as an act of desertion. Luke writes in Acts 15, they, Barnabas and Paul, had such a sharp disagreement about the matter that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed off for Cyprus, but Saul chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Well, this incident reminds us that Christian leaders are not immune from having disagreements among themselves, even sharp disagreements, as Luke would call it. Now, some have said that Paul was right and Barnabas was wrong in the dispute. They note that Barnabas is never again heard of in the book of Acts. And others, who cannot refrain from passing judgment on motives, even when the motives aren't clear, charge Barnabas with favoritism in standing up for Mark, since Mark was his cousin. But it's extremely unwise to try to take sides in that dispute. And to pass judgments on somebody's motives when only God can read the heart is presumptuous as it is unkind. Who knows whether it was the same spirit in Barnabas who caused him to speak up for Saul when the disciples in Jerusalem were afraid to accept him, which also caused him to speak up for John Mark when Paul didn't want to take him on his second journey. What we do know was that Paul got over the matter. The dispute was apparently resolved with reconciliation and acceptance. For at the end of the second letter to Timothy, Paul writes, "Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry." And apparently, Paul was concerned enough that the churches, on hearing about the dispute, might look on Mark with suspicion that he wrote to them instructing people to accept him. In the letter to the Colossians, chapter 4, he writes, "My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him." We've already looked at the passage from 1 Corinthians 9 where Paul speaks of Barnabas. It was obviously written after the dispute, and yet there's not a hint of bitterness or harsh words towards Barnabas in it. In fact, the only letter of Paul that has anything even slightly negative about Barnabas is Galatians, probably written before the dispute. But the thing that Paul criticizes Barnabas for there has nothing to do with the falling out over John Mark. It deals with Peter's hypocrisy when the circumcision party showed up, and how when they appeared, Peter drew back from associating with those Gentile believers. And Paul had to rebuke him. And then Paul adds, "Even Barnabas was led astray." not really stinging criticism. It's more like an expression of surprise. It's something that's out of character. Can you believe it? Even Barnabas was led astray. Barnabas. He was a man who had a gift of teaching. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. And he also performed the same signs of an apostle as Paul had done. But on top of all that, he had the notable character trait, being an encourager. That's not to say that he was an optimist. You know what an optimist is, right? An optimist is someone who always sees something good no matter how bad something happens. Have you ever heard the story about the parents who had two boys? One was a realist and the other was an incurable optimist. The parents decided that they had to break their optimistic son of his unrealistically happy view of life. So for Christmas, they carefully wrapped a present as a present, the toy that the realist son wanted. But for the optimist son, they wrapped up a box containing horse droppings. You know, road apples. Well, the first son opened his box and he was elated. It was just the toy that he had always hoped for. And when the optimist son opened his box and saw the horse manure inside of it, he jumped up and down and yelled, "Yippee!" His parents couldn't believe it. How could their son be so happy to get a box of horse manure? And so they asked him, "What makes you so jubilant?" And the boy answered, "Mom and Dad, when I saw what was in that box, I just knew there had to be a pony nearby." Optimists may be better to hang around with than pessimists, but I'll take a realist any day. Barnabas wasn't an optimist, and he certainly wasn't a pessimist. He was a realist. When the others were afraid of Saul of Tarsus, Barnabas looked for what God had done. And he saw how Saul's life had been changed. He took time to observe what the Holy Spirit of God had brought to pass in the life of the man who had persecuted the church. Barnabas became well acquainted with the facts. And when he was sure of the transformation that had taken place, he refused to be shy about what God had done in Saul. While others were responding with fear and keeping a safe distance, Barnabas saw beyond that fear. His focus was a realistic one. What mattered to him was what God had done and what God was doing. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we could use more of the Barnabas spirit among us. We don't need optimists with rose-colored glasses. We certainly don't need more pessimists. What we need are people who can see what God is doing when they look at what's happening around them. People who can see the work of God in the lives of their brothers and sisters in Christ and be sons of encouragement. Barnabas wasn't only an encourager of Saul at a time when no one in the Jerusalem church wanted to accept him. He was an encourager of the entire church. He was instrumental in getting the church to see what Christ had done in Saul. He helped the church to get past its fears. God had said that Saul would be his chosen instrument. Through Saul, the gospel would go to the Gentiles and to their kings, and to the people of Israel. God used Barnabas to pave the way and to open the door for Saul so that God's work through Saul would be accepted by the apostles and by the believers in Jerusalem. And Barnabas also became a partner in the work. We are the beneficiaries of that ministry that God has brought to pass through Saul of Tarsus and through the encouragement of Barnabas. This morning, will you take some time to consider the work that God is doing in your brother or your sister in Christ? Is there some encouragement that you can give to them that will strengthen them in their walk and witness for the Lord? And what about your own life? What is it that God is doing in you? Have you been encouraged by any Barnabases? Why don't you let them know what a blessing they are to you? May God grant to each of you a double measure of that Barnabas spirit, which played such an important role in the lives of the servants of the Lord, whose stories we read about in the book of Acts. And may He enable you to be a true son or daughter of encouragement to your brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that in your goodness you have given to us, Lord, men and women like Barnabas, who have encouraged your people, Lord, just at the time they needed encouragement. Thank you for giving us people who can see what you are doing in people's lives and are not shy to speak up about it. Lord, you've given us a great example in this passage about that. And we pray, Father, that we might exhibit that quality too. That we might be encouragers of the work of God that you are doing in the lives of those around us. Thank you, Father in heaven, for your rich grace in Jesus Christ and for its manifold ways of expressing itself. Lord, help us to be sons of encouragement. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.